Bible Day, and if you, every one of us have a mother, so tell your mother that you love her. Express how special she is. Every mother is special. There are mothers that have made mistakes, but they still are very special to us in our lives, so you just let them know that. I'm going to talk today about mothers somewhat, or about women, and before I begin, I would like to just have a word of prayer. Precious Lord, I thank you for the wonderful gift that you have given us, for each of us in our lives. You've given us mothers. Some of us have perhaps been broken, and our mothers have been broken, but we thank you that you have given us life, and even through the difficult situations, we still are able to say thank you for mother. Thank you for the blessings you have given to us. I pray, Lord, that you will anoint me today to expound and to carry your word and anoint our hearts to receive, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a time when we need the direction of the Holy Spirit to lead us in training our children. That's what a mother does. She's training her children, and a father does too, but we're going to focus especially on mothers today. It's a time when we must walk very carefully according to the Word of God, making no compromise with sin. It's very important that our example is what the children need to see, isn't it? Satan is seeking whom he can devour with fear and unbelief. He wants to enslave our children with that very thing, with fear and with unbelief. He hopes that parents will give their God-given authority and responsibility to the schemes of the world. That is his hope. He wants us to just say, okay. There are court debates in some states today, you know, where they are debating, the parents are saying, we have the right to tell, to examine what you're teaching our children. And some teachers and some administrators are saying, no, you don't have that right. It is our right, and you don't need to know anything about it. We know that some of them are saying that there is a policy of secrecy. If a girl is in trouble, that she can go and get an abortion, or she can have counsel without her parents' approval. And we know that it is the parents' responsibility. It is not up to the school. It is not up to any kind of organization to train your children. It is your responsibility. It is my responsibility. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 6, Solomon said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You say, well, I see a lot of people that have trained their children and sure not walking with the Lord, but they're going to come around if you train them in the proper way. It is important, though, that you train them not just with words, but with your actions, with your conduct, with your walk. It's important for us to teach our children the Word of God, because in the Bible, the Word of God, it gives us the understanding, what is it that God wants in our lives? God is the one who created us. He knows exactly what is needed for success. And we need to read that word and then demonstrate it through our walk before our children. I don't like to just talk about negative things, but I recently was sitting at a meal at a function, and I was just overhearing this woman, a young woman, and she said, the main thing that I want to teach my daughter is that she doesn't need to have any guilt in anything she wants to do. If she wants to sleep here and there and everywhere, no guilt, just be happy. I'm telling you, that's not happiness. That is Satan's lie. Because the temporary things do not bring contentment. And so I was very distraught when I heard this young woman, that I know her. And, you know, not closely, but I know her. And then I heard about another young woman that the school called her. They said, you need to come in, but because your son is using terrible language, we do not permit it in the school. And she went in, and she says, well, what's the big deal? We use that all the time at home. It's not a big deal. Because we are the example. And when we do not live before our children the way that God has told us to, then of course they're going to be confused and they are going to get part of the world. So when we train a child, we not only tell them, you've heard some people say, do as I say, not as I do. But that does not work. And I told Bob, you didn't get that. Weren't able to get that little picture. I said a little picture is okay. Oh, okay. Yesterday, my granddaughter was there, Grace, and her little girl was there. Not yesterday. I guess it was Friday. Anyway, and I said, I need a picture of this. She is 18 months old, and she was struggling for all she was worth to get her mother's shoes on. She wanted to walk in her mother's shoes. And it hit me, and I thought, how much that is like a child. They want to be exactly like Mama. And she was putting those shoes on, and she'd stumble a little bit. Boy, she got up, and she kept trying to get those shoes on. They were pretty big shoes for her. And I think about there are people in our lives. It may not just be a biological mother, but people in our lives that we want to imitate. And we should live a life that they can imitate. So a Christian cannot be a Christian part of the time only, just when things are good. But that we are living in perilous times when we cannot allow Satan to deceive or overwhelm us. We have the most precious possession in our hands, our children. And if we do not care for them and take care of them and see that they have the opportunity for eternal life, we have failed. We must live godly lives even in this ungodly world. We must dare to stand alone if necessary. There are some times when we have to take a stand when it's not. She's working away at it. See how big those shoes are? Yes. And She is a mama girl, too. If anything goes wrong, she says, Mama, Mama, Mama. And so I thought that was cute. I said, put that on the screen. I want to show that. And you've seen it in your life anyway. But anyway, you know, Daniel, when he was probably no more than 15 to 17 years old, he went to Babylon. There was a language that was different. It was not... the religion was different. We used to sing the song as we were kids. We used to sing the song, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose true and dare to make it known. We dare to be like Daniel. We must stand when everybody is opposing us. We still stand. We cannot crumble because of other people's ideas. We cannot let our children be taught or trained by role models who do not follow God's word. I know that there are some people that take their children to counselors that are not Christian counselors. I'm opposed to that because the counsel that they may receive is not the counsel you want them to receive. And so I say we stand by the word of God. In Psalms 119, David wrote, he said, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. And Peter said, he said, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. He was the example that we are to follow. And he said, follow in his steps. And I think about we walk in his steps. And then David wrote in the 119th Psalm, he said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You say, well, but what's the difference? The lamp to my feet is a little bitty lamp that shows exactly just a little distance in front. But then you take the light that shines out farther out. My grandson, Megan's husband, was there this week, and he said, I have never seen a scorpion. I want to see a scorpion. So I said, well, I have a black light. And I said, come on out. We'll look on the back wall in the alley, the fence, and see if we can find one. And I took that light out there, and he was shining it around, and he came to one. And I said, there you are, right there. And he said, I can't believe it. Well, I'm going to tell you what. The Word of God is like a black light. It will shine on the things that are bad in our lives, and it will reveal them, and we need to watch for them. Of course, he was thrilled to death. He said, "I this is something I'm going to remember." Of course, he didn't like the fact that I smashed it smithereens. He couldn't take it home. But so God's Word is what we follow. Job said, many years before Jesus came, he said, my feet have closely followed his steps, God's steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. God said that Job was like the perfect man, but he wasn't perfect because Jesus is the only one that is perfect. He said, and so in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, this is what parents should say, just like Paul said. He said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And we have to be sure that we leave the example that Christ would be walking. And then we can say, follow my example. Because when our first devotion is to Christ, all our other loves become filled by him. We know how to love. God is love. Leonard Ravenhill said, and maybe you know him, he was a great evangelist and writer long ago. And he said, smart men walked on the moon. Daring men walked on the ocean floor. But wise men and women walk with God. And so it is. Wisdom will cause us to walk with God. Wisdom is the primary thing. And we want to especially honor the mothers who've made great sacrifices to teach their children the Word of God. And we want to encourage those who have stumbled to pick up the torch and recommit to make the sacrifice and train your children in the ways of the Lord. We all make mistakes. We all remember times. Every mother here that has grown children can look back and say, I wish I had handled this a little differently. But we pick up the pieces and we don't cry over it. We go on, God, with God's help. The Lord revealed to me one time when I was feeling pretty beaten up because my children were not doing what I felt like I had taught them to do. The Lord spoke to me and he said, and I saw a vision of like a porch that had wooden slats with cracks in between those cracks. And I thought, and stuff was going down between. And he came along and he poured a thick, like some kind of a resin in those crevices. And he says, that's the way I do. When you fail and it goes between the cracks, I come in and I fill in the gaps. And that's what God does for us. Every mom, every parent, every grandparent is a missionary. The call to go and make disciples starts with the daily grind of raising children. Moms aren't on the sidelines of the mission field. They're on the front lines, handing down the faith like Lois and Eunice in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 5, where Paul is talking to Timothy. And they're in also... He talked about his foster mother, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Paul's talking about in Romans, the 16th chapter, verse 13. Anyone who has raised a teenager knows the missionary's task of bringing the gospel to a group with its own unique customs, language, and culture. You get out of touch. Even with my 9-year-old grandson, he said, Grandma, you don't say cool anymore when somebody does something and they succeed. It's not cool. I forgot what it called. Oh, that's sweat I get. Is that what it is? Does somebody know? That sweat? Okay. So they have different language, but we know, but we still have to touch their lives. When Preacher John Wesley was a student at Oxford University, he was shocked by the amount of drinking done by the students. Now, this is a long time ago. I wonder what he would think about college students today. After writing to his mother, Susanna Wesley, for her counsel, he received the following words. My dear son, remember, and you listen to this, remember that anything which increases the authority of the body over the mind is an evil thing. Great instruction. When it, your body is has the authority over your thought processes, you're in trouble. A London editor submitted to Winston Churchill for his approval a list of all those who had been Churchill's teachers. He sent him the list, and Churchill returned the list with this comment: "You have omitted to mention the greatest of my teachers, my mother." And that is true. We have the greatest responsibility. We are the greatest, the most important teachers. Preacher Campbell Morgan had four sons, and they all became ministers of the gospel. What a great legacy. At a family reunion, a friend asked one of the sons, "Which Morgan is the greatest preacher?" While that son looked at his father, he replied, "My mother, the greatest preacher." Mother was the greatest preacher. Many mothers have done a lot to preach preaching to their children, whether they considered it preaching or not. In love, we instruct them. In 2 Timothy, Paul, the first chapter, Paul honored the grandmother and mother of Timothy. He honored them for being the ones who gave Timothy a vision of what to believe. He said, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. They passed it down to him, and now," he said, "I'm sure it dwells in you as well." We pass that faith and stability on to our children. In Romans, the 16th chapter, verse 13, Paul sent his personal greeting to his friends in Rome, and he says effectively, "Say hi to Rufus and to his mother, who was a mother to me." You say, "Well, who was that? I've never heard of that." Maybe you have. Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene. He was the son of the man who carried the cross of Christ on the last leg of the painful journey to Golgotha. I thought many times, I wonder about that guy that carried that cross, and the blood of Jesus was on him as he carried the cross. What an impact it must have made on him. Well, this means that Simon probably went home from that experience a changed man. I'm certain he did. And he shared the power of that moment with his wife, who then likely shared it with her sons, Alexander and Rufus. It says in Mark, the 15th chapter, verse 21, "And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." So we see that this woman, whose name is not even mentioned, and yet she was a missionary, and Paul probably, I can imagine that she heard, the woman heard from her husband about his close encounter with Jesus, and that the two boys heard it as well. And then she might have shared it with Paul, how they met, where they met, under what circumstances this remarkable coincidence occurred. We do not know. But somehow she had influenced Paul's life, and he said, "She's like a mother to me." He's never talked about his biological mother, but this woman was a mother to him. God may bring somebody in your life that he will call you to mother and to be an influence. She was like a mother to the great apostle Paul. Paul of Tarsus may have learned about the final moments of the life of his Lord from the wife of the man who carried the Lord's cross, Simon of Cyrene. She was like a mother. Think about it. Without knowing who he would become, she was a mother to the most significant convert in the history of the church, a mother to a man who had persecuted the church, and yet through her ministry, no doubt, had a great impact on him receiving Christ and being open to that. There are women who do not have children, who cannot have children. Someone needs a mother, and God may use you to be that mother. It doesn't mean that you're rejected because you have not biologically had children. It means that God has a calling on your life anyway. There are mothers who've lost children to early death or misfortune. We need to pray for our mothers because our moms, good or bad, they're not all good. They're not all perfect. But they have provided life for us, or to us. We should give thanks to our mothers, for all our mothers. When the fullness, I think about a woman that, a story that a woman who came to this church, and Elizabeth had grown up in a home where her mother died and her father remarried. The woman he married did not want children, and she stood right here and told her story. Some of you remember her. How awful the torture she went through, how they caged her in chicken coop. She was not allowed in the house. She was caged in that coop. She was not permitted to go to school. Today, that couldn't happen, possibly. But then it did. And she was uneducated, and she was in terrible agony, she and her little sister. And she tells how that finally, when she was able to escape, and she went and she said, "I ate the scraps out of McDonald's, trash cans. I went everywhere." And she said during that time, she said, the thing that's interesting, not once did a Christian say, "Come home with me and take a shower. Let me help you. Let me give you something to eat." And I think, you know, we need to be very careful that we don't overlook and somebody that may really need us to minister to them. And we sometimes think, well, oh, there's just another freeloader. Maybe not. Maybe God has brought somebody in your path. But she tells how that time went by. She actually went into a Catholic church. And she said she met Jesus there, and she became a Christian. And she decided that she continued, and she was a little bit too emotional for them, and she went to a church where she could show her emotional and her emotional state and her gratitude. Anyway, she went on to say that the day came, and by the way, she set up one of the biggest feeding stations in Modesto in the park, fed thousands of people after she accepted Christ, and that was her ministry, to feed the hungry and the homeless. Every Saturday they had food. And she could cook too, a good Mexican food. But anyway, she said that one day she got a call. They said, "Your mother is asking for you." And she said, "I don't have a mother." And she said, gave the name, "She's asking for you to come." She said, "I don't want to go." And she said that bitterness and that memory welled up in her. She didn't want to go. But you know what? They kept saying, "You don't understand. She's begging for you to come." She said that she'll pay your way to fly to where she is. She's in the hospital. She's dying. She said, "I felt like saying, well, let her die. You know, I was dying too when she turned her back on me." But she said there was this voice. God said, "You go." So she went to the hospital, and she said it was all I could do to go in and look at her, emaciated like she was. And the woman said, "I need what you have." And she said, "I knew then that God had a calling on my life. I had to be a mother to my stepmother that had abused me." She said, "I picked her up, and I cradled her in my arms, and I prayed with her, and I rocked her, and she died in my arms, but she accepted Jesus Christ." And that's a true story. You've heard it, some of you have heard it told. But she was a woman that was one of the most beautiful women I've ever known. And she passed away just a little bit before my husband. He was supposed to do her funeral, and then he was gone. So anyway, but she was precious to us. And so we read in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 4, it says, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." A woman. He used a woman, didn't he? Born under the law. He didn't call for a strong man. He needed a woman, because the womb was God's great tool for the salvation of the human race. That womb had to carry the Son of God. God borrowed one to accomplish his plan. He fulfilled the promise through a borrowed womb. You say, that sounds kind of far out, but he did. We live in an age when sex is lauded and revered, but gender is confused and motherhood is jeered at. But God didn't use sex to have the world, to save the world. Instead, he used a woman, the gender of a woman. God used the gender of the female kind to save us. He honored pregnancy and motherhood in a way that our culture does not honor it today. God bypassed what our culture worships today, sex, and used what our culture dismisses as unimportant, motherhood, instead. Moms should be honored by us. God honored them with in the incarnation. He honored a woman. He told Mary, "You're highly favored." Mothers are a reminder of God's faithfulness to us, and being a mother is worthy of honor. There was a teacher that put this question to little James in a math class. Perhaps you've heard this. She said, "James, you suppose your mother made a cherry pie. There were 10 of you at the table. Your mother and father and 8 children, how much of the pie would you get?" He said, "A ninth, 1/9. And she said, "No, no, James, you don't understand. Pay attention. There are 10 of you in the home. Don't you know your fractions?" "Yes, ma'am," he replied. "I know my fractions, but I know my mother even better." And she'd say that she didn't want any pie. And I thought about that. I've seen that exhibited in my mother many times. When we had little food, there were 13 children, and we lived at one time in a tent. We didn't have much, and there was very little food, but my mother would split it up, and she'd say, I'm not hungry. That's the love of a mother. The unselfishness of a mother shows a heart of love for her family. And all of us can remember many unselfish acts of devotion our mamas made to our homes. Thomas Edison once said, "I did not have my mother long, but she cast over me an influence which has lasted all my life. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. If it had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me at a critical time in my experience, I should have never likely have become an inventor. I was always a careless boy, and with a mother of different mental caliber, I should have turned out badly. But her firmness, her sweetness, her goodness were potent powers to keep me on the right path. My mother was the making of me. The memory of her will always be a blessing to me." What a loving tribute to a blessed mother. I think about when I was a teenager and I didn't have a very good self-esteem. I had an older sister that made me be sure that I didn't always. I better be careful saying that. Anyway, I remember standing in the choir at this church, and we had a little choir, and I was there, and I had a solo part. And my mother, later that day when we were going home, she said, "You know, you were the most beautiful of all the people in the choir." And she had no idea what that did for me. My mother thinks I'm beautiful. She thinks I'm pretty, that I sang well. And we have to be careful that we bolster and encourage. I didn't say lie. We can bolster our children, and we can tell them the things that we appreciate about them. And we can speak it into existence. Proverbs, the 31st chapter, 28, verse 28, says, "Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." In Proverbs 31, we see that mothers do all kinds of work. And there was a little story about this kid saying, "I do the work." Well, anyway, and he realizes his mother is the one who really works. She sews, she selects wool, she works with eager hands, in the Proverbs tells us, and you should read it if you haven't read it. She sops, she shops, brings her food from afar. She cooks, provides food for family. She plants a vineyard. What a woman. I think I could never measure up to that. I sure don't anymore. Our text also says that mothers, verse 15, get up while it's still dark to prepare food. If Joshua, don't listen to that. And verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. I don't want to get up at dark and prepare breakfast. But that's what they do, and that's what I've done for my family. Today, I get served a little bit more. It says, there's an old saying that says, man works from sun to sun, but woman's work is never done. How true that is. It's never done. It's always something more. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She is not lazy. In the 26th verse, it says, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. The 11th to 12th verses, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. If a man has confidence, complete confidence in his wife, then you know that she is a woman who loves her man. If a man wants his wife to love him, all he has to do is believe in her and tell her things she needs to hear. That usually there are some exceptions. We can be godly women, mothers in a godless world. No mother is perfect. Motherhood is not an easy job. Our culture has embraced as its greatest value personal happiness. The dangers of divorce, acceptance of sexual immorality, and a preoccupation with spins out of control and the family unit breaks down. The Bible lifts up the family and exalts the place of the woman in the family. Motherhood is a ministry of teaching, preparing children to follow God's pathways, and being an example of the love of Jesus. There's a poem that illustrates the work of a mother. A poem that I thought fitly describes a mother's heart. It says, I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed it, still it bent and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past, and the bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, still it bore, but I could change that form no more. Then I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early embrace bore, and I could change it nevermore. I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day, and as my fingers pressed it still, it bent and yielded to my will. I think I repeated it. Then I took a piece of... I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. And he still that early impressed bore, and I could change it evermore. That's what happens when you let your computer repeat. Proverbs, the 31st chapter, verses 28 and 30. It says, Solomon said, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. He said, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You and I have seen, when you go in a grocery store, you'll see these magazines that shows somebody who's been the beautiful movie star. Now then, they show her when she's old and wrinkled and haggard. And they show how, but it doesn't matter. Beauty is fleeting. Charm is not always charming. But a woman who follows the precepts and honors the Lord has a beauty that is inside that will never go away. There is something about it. You could stand by the side of a bedside of a woman who's been following the Lord and who's a Christian, and the sweetness there is different from that who's given her life to the world and to the things that darkness. My father used to tell the story about his one grandmother that when she died and I was there, I saw her die. She said, "Do you hear the angels singing? Do you see them? Can you see what I see? And she was singing with them. But then the other grandmother, when she passed away, my father was so distraught because he went and she said, turn the light on, turn the light on. And they said, the light is on. And she said, oh, but I'm in the dark. I'm in the dark. God has something for you, and he gives it to your inner being when you're not in the dark, when you have the Word of God abiding in you. So today I would like to pray for every woman here, and that the Lord will help you, give you the strength. We all go through discouraging times, and sometimes we feel like just knocking them flat. They don't listen, but that's not the way Jesus does, is it? He stands beside us and he says, I will carry you through this difficult time. And I've said, and I say of my brother that passed away, of all of the earthly people in this world, he was the one who had the greatest impact on my life because he always believed in me, no matter what. He said, you'll make it. Don't be down on yourself. You'll make it. And that's what God is saying. You will make it. He's for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us. Thank you that you have created us, that you've given us mothers. Some of our mothers have not necessarily been perfect. They've made mistakes. They've been human. But I thank you that you have seen us through it and you have given us the insight and the wisdom to know, to forgive, and to look to you. You are all that we have need of. I pray, Lord, for every person that is listening today, that you will come into their hearts, that you will be born anew in them. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. I thank you today for joining us at Living Waters Community Church. It's been our privilege to share with you, and we will be with you again next week. May the Lord give you a very prosperous and good week. I don't know if anybody has anything they would like to share. This is before we're dismissed. We let you share, and if you would like to do that, I would like Joshua. Has the service already happened, Sister Figueroa?
I did not ask her.
All right. Okay. Is there anything that we've been praying for Maria, and we will continue to pray for her family, because the heartache of a mother when she loses a child, whether it's regardless of how, it's very deep. We continue to pray for her. And is there anything that anyone would like to add today? Anything that anybody wants to say before we are dismissed?
I'm grateful to God because my surgery, I feel all healed up. I'm back at work. I'm able to move around and do my thing. And God really helped me through that. And I was concerned about that.
Yeah. I'm very thankful he's back to work. I sure am. Praise the Lord. He gets, but the one thing a little different now is he gets off earlier. I think he's home by